Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We'll continue on in 2 Timothy. We're about ready to wrap up this book, this very short yet powerful letter by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. A letter like no other, because he writes it knowing that his death is nigh. His life is over. He's contemplative at times. He's encouraging Timothy to stay in the race. I think if we could honestly wrap our brain around that. The man who's ready to be martyred. The man who is ready to be executed for serving the Lord is writing letters out of prison to encourage people to stay strong. You would think the letter writing campaign would be, hey, everybody write to Paul to encourage him. Paul, we will meet him one day. He's telling Timothy to do four things. Watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy has become fearful. And then he goes on to tell him, perilous times are coming. Gee, thanks. You're in a Roman prison ready to be executed and you're telling me it's going to get worse. God never hides the truth. I'm glad he doesn't. Paul reflects, as we saw in our last message, he's ready. He reflects on his present. Right now, I'm ready to be offered. My time of departure is at hand. He considers his past. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then he says about his future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'm ready now because of my past. I did what God wanted me to do. And I'm ready because of my future. I know that when I step into heaven, there's awaiting a crown for me. And it's given him a peace in a Roman prison to write the letter that we have just been studying. He sees his death as departure, ready to be offered. We looked at that. It doesn't say I'm ready to be killed. He is literally ready to be offered. It's the same word used for a type of a sacrifice. And surely he had to reflect that in his life, he oversaw the stoning of Stephen. And now he's sitting in a Roman prison, dying for the same thing that Stephen died for. Stephen, you were right. And I was so wrong. He took others, rounded them up, imprisoned them, persecuted them. But Paul was able to move beyond his past. Why? He completed his work doing what God wanted him to do and not doing the things that God didn't want him to do. And we all have a path from God. No one was born as an accident. God is the one that gives life. And we were all brought into this world for a purpose by an almighty God. And as Paul could say, I have finished my course. Folks, we can say that too. God wants you to know your path. God wants you to know His will for your life. Did you know that? You should be able to say, this is what God wants. Now, as you're young, that's going to change a lot throughout the years. As we get older, we start to look back like Paul did. It all unfolded. I look back and see it now. This is what God wanted for me to do. This is why I was brought into the time and place that I was, where I was, how I was. And he was able to look beyond his tremendous foolish behavior before he was saved and move on and serve the Lord greatly. He looked forward to his future. Timothy, there's a crown awaiting me, and not only me, but all those that love the Lord's appearing. If you're not doing the Lord's will, you're not really looking forward to the Lord's return. Because it does tell us he's coming with judgment. If you are not doing God's will, it doesn't bother you, brace yourself. Rome killed Paul, but they surely didn't do away with his message, did they? Again, let me reiterate. Many times we don't understand what God is doing. But had Paul had the freedom sometimes that he wished he had, he would not have written the letter. We would not be studying his words today. Sometimes God will bring things into your life that you just don't understand. Wouldn't I be so much more effective not in this jail cell? And God says, no, I know you're going to write a letter. And in 2,000 years, Cape Baptist Church is going to study it. And churches around the world and throughout time. Paul couldn't comprehend that. Sure, he knew they'd pass a letter around. But he never conceived of the printing press and email and PDF and on and on and on. We're going to continue on. Emphasis on verses 9 and 10 tonight. Let us read, starting at verse 8 through 10. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Paul has reflected on his present, he's ready, his past, and his future, and now he requests Timothy to come to him. Why? He's alone. Demas has forsaken me. Crescens has left. Titus to Dalmatia. Oh, do your diligence to come. I think right now we're seeing these last verses a shift. As Paul is coming to an end to his writing, and a personal touch is here as he's reflecting on his presence, sitting in the Roman jail cell, reflecting on his past, reflecting on the future and wondering when those guards will come down the hall. And we're seeing now a personal touch, reflecting the human side, surely still moved by the Holy Spirit to write this. But he's only in the flesh too. He's a man. Come to me, Timothy. I'm alone. And I'm about to die. Oh, Timothy, if you'd come. What a cheering thought it must have been to Timothy as he's reading this letter, and Paul very gently, very kindly says, come on, Timothy, get back in the race. Now, he could sit there and get a defeated attitude. He read the letter. Paul was extremely kind and gentle as he spoke the truth. And he says, and you're the man that I want with me. You come. Really? You want me? Yeah, I want you. What a precious thing that he would ask Timothy to come. This is no simple request. You look at a map from Italy over into Asia Minor. That's a journey. This isn't he hopped a flight for the weekend. This is going to take time to get there. Oh, come. We're going to see more on that request to come in our studies. But we need to just make note of it here. And I want to take a look tonight at the team that Paul had ministering with him, and now he's alone. Take a look at Philemon chapter 1, start at verse 23. Consider the team, if you will, if we can call it that, that ministered with Paul. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Lucas, or Luke, as we know him, was a faithful servant and a doctor who authored two books of the Bible, Luke and Acts. Marcus, also known as John Mark, once defected but became useful. Let's consider that. He once traveled with Paul. Look at Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, which is John Mark in the context there, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So here they are going on a journey, and John Mark decides, I'm not going with you guys, I'm heading home. So here they are counting on this team, and John Mark gets cold feet and goes home. Now, in Acts 15, they're time to go again. Let us consider what happens in Acts 15. Start at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, they were of course a duo there that served the Lord, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. That's the one that departed back in Acts 13:13. 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. The contention was so sharp between them, Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, John Mark, the one who had defected, and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here we have this sad situation of John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, and he departs as they are underway in a journey. Well, obviously they were counting on him. He had, I'm sure, responsibilities and different things. He was selected over others, and he departs. Some time passes, they're going again, and Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no. And they fought so badly, they split. One went one way, Barnabas went another. But take a look now in Philemon 1:23. Time has passed. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus. He's back. He's back serving the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so we see, and we could go into a lot more on this. We're going to cover a few more in the next messages. But I wanted to see that, and I want us to see Demas. Demas. This is a sad, sad story, this Demas fellow. We see him first mentioned, if you take the chronology of the writings, we see him three times in Scripture. His name is mentioned. The first time he is mentioned is in Philemon chapter 1:23. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas is given an honor by Paul being a fellow laborer. He is listed among these men who are serving the Lord on the ministry team with Paul. Therefore, we know Demas was faithfully serving at that time. We need to note he's in good spiritual company. Marcus, Aristarchus, Lucas, Epaphras, Paul. He's surrounded by good men. He has a solid foundation, and he obviously has been called of God and led of God to become part of this ministry effort. And there, Paul writes a letter, including Demas as a fellow laborer. The second time we hear of Demas is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. There's nothing said about him, just his name. We know he was there. But there is no mention of faithful service. The only thing we know is he's there. Believably, Paul is starting to see something in Demas that's not good. I want you to consider the context here that leads up to verse 14 in Colossians. Start at verse 7. Paul writes, all my state, Chalticicus, declare unto you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Paul knows to give credit where credit is due, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And now listen, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who's one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And then he talks of Aristarchus, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And then Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if ye come unto him, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He includes these men and he gives them recognition where it is due. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas.
So we went from Demas as a fellow laborer to now he's just Demas. Paul is seeing something not good, and he is apparently seeing a slow decay in his fervor and service to the Lord.
He's still with the group,
but he can't say anything about him. The third time we hear of Demas is here at the end of 2 Timothy. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica.
He went from being a fellow laborer
to just Demas to he left. It is the conclusion of Demas's spiritual decay. He did not stay excited about the Lord. He started to look at the world. It got his attention, and he actually forsakes Paul, one who was so on fire at one time, one who was in a group of select men by God to spread that early church, to minister and to encourage. He now has left, fallen away. Slowly but surely it happened. A man who was once a fellow laborer is now out of the ministry. How much on the contrary with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course. Demas cannot say that. He didn't finish his course. He loved the world. And it's a sad, sad thing. Now remember whose ears this is falling on. Timothy. He knows who Demas is. He's acquainted with this group. Demas is gone? Demas left? You wonder if Timothy put the letter down and just pondered. Demas, oh Demas. Timothy, you're also staggering. You also are frozen to inactivity. I'm having to write this letter gently to you. Don't be a Demas. There's laid up a crown for you too, Timothy, and all those that love the Lord and His appearing, but not Demas. He went from a fellow laborer to just Demas to he left and went to the world. The chronology of Paul's writings shows us the decay, and he started to love the world. This was the problem with Demas. You know, in one sense, he's still there with the group. And Paul is starting to see he's here, but he's kind of looking over there. And if he were to confront Demas, is anything wrong? No, I'm here. Yeah, you are here in body, but your mind is starting to go elsewhere. Because the love of the world is going to take place in the brain. He's loving this present world.
The love of the world that caused great damage. How can we love this world that caused such great damage? The world that crucified Christ. The world that we have been saved out of. Demas, what are you thinking? You've lost sight of the Lord. You've lost sight of the truth. You've lost your excitement. Oh, you're here, you're going through the motions, but you're not with the program. You're looking in the wrong direction. Demas kept just looking at the world. You don't fall in love with the world. It's little by little by little. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. And the next thing you know, how'd you get all the way over there? How did you go from being a fellow laborer with Paul and now departed for the world? It didn't happen. It happened little by little by little. No one is exempt from forsaking the ministry. We all must stand guard. I want you to think about this. Spiritual friends and associations are no guarantee against defection. Paul's standing strong in a prison. Demas faltered in the presence of good men. Spirituality is a personal responsibility. I can't make you spiritual. I can give you the food. I can obey God, be the tool in His hand He wants and needs me to be. But you have to take the Word and you have to bring it to life and pray and yield to the Holy Spirit and don't grieve the Spirit. You have to apply it. You have to do it. You have to give the Word of God good soil that it can take root and grow. No one is exempt. The devil wants to destroy each and every one of us. He wants to ruin our service. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he is very subtle. There's a thing in the Scriptures called a first mention principle. The first thing the Bible tells us about something is the biggest thing God wants us to know. What's the first thing God said about the devil? He's more subtle than any beast of the field. That's what God wants us to first and foremost know. And then the Bible goes through what's called progressive revelation, and He tells us more and more and more and more as time goes on through the Scriptures. And we build upon that, but the first thing God said, beware of the devil. He's a serpent. He's more subtle than any other beast of the field. Did you know the devil studies you? And he studies me? He really does. Because he's walking about watching you, and he knows where you're weak, and he knows exactly where to attack you. He's like a lion. Did you ever watch these documentaries on a lion hunting its prey? They freeze, and real slowly, very slowly, almost imperceptibly, till all of a sudden, they strike. The devil watches, and he knows exactly where you're weak. He knows your besetting sin. By the way, you would do well to know your besetting sin so you can be on guard. Because the devil knows your besetting sin. And he's going to strike you right there. He studies you. He knows where to strike. Remember, the devil deceived Eve out of paradise. She walked and talked with God, and she believed the devil more than she believed God. That's how subtle he is and how convincing he is. Oh, Demas, how did you fall for the world? It doesn't say he got corrupted doctrine. He loved the world. I want you to think about the world that Demas fell in love with. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Please look back at 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The very world that the Lord saved us from. Galatians 6:9. Oh, don't be weary, Demas. Don't be weary, Timothy, in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. Don't faint. We faint not. Hang in there, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required. Required of stewards that a man be found faithful. First and foremost, God says, are you faithful? He doesn't say, are you highly educated? He doesn't say, do you have talents like no other? He doesn't ask for these incredible attributes. He said, are you faithful? I work through faithful people. Demas was not faithful. You cannot have both the world and spirituality. Did you know that? The classic illustration, put a foot in two different canoes. That's what it would be like to have the world and to have spirituality. It doesn't work. You're going to have to make a decision, otherwise you're going to collapse. One way or another. Demas could not have the world and spirituality. You try to cling to both, and the truth is the Holy Spirit's going to convict you because of your error, and you're going to be miserable, and you're going to have to choose. Do you love the world, or do you love the Lord? You can't have both. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. And your misery is going to start to show. It became evidence. Paul started to see something's wrong with Demas. To go from fellow laborer to just Demas to he's gone. He gave in Colossians 4 attributes of all those men, but not Demas. Not Demas. When you love the world and you try to serve the Lord, you're double-minded and you're tormented and you're unstable in all your ways. You become disgruntled and judgmental. Because you're miserable inside. The decay is slow. And many times people don't notice it. Paul had a keen eye and he said there's something wrong. Many were surprised when Demas left. Paul was not surprised. He saw it coming. Why? Think about the disciples. When Christ said, one of you shall betray me. Who is it? Who is it? They didn't know who it was. They didn't see it. Judas. Judas. None of the disciples suspected Judas. People did not suspect Demas. He's a fellow laborer, a good man with Paul. Good company. Folks, we need to take very seriously. Because the devil wants to ruin you. And he is very subtle. He is very subtle. He literally deceived Eve out of paradise. You did what? Well, God was withholding stuff from us. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. Either we're going to love the Lord's appearing or we're going to love the world. Take a look on your first verses on that sheet. It's very interesting what Paul says here. Start at verse 8. If you got a pen, you might want to underline it. When I tell you, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only me only, but unto all them also, underline it, that love his appearing. Contrast that with verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, underline it, having loved this present world. He's not looking forward to the Lord coming back. He doesn't love that. Oh, take me to heaven with you. No, I love this present world. Do you see how he put it so close together there? Do you love his appearing? Because when he appears, he'll bring judgment and he's going to bring crowns. And you should love that. But Demas loved the present world. Folks, this world has nothing. It's going to burn up. Christ had to pay for the sin of the world. We need to love the appearing of the Lord and not be like Demas. Let us learn from him. We can't have both. You're either going to serve the Lord and seek spirituality, or you're going to love the world. If you're playing with both, don't be surprised when the canoes start getting further and further apart. It doesn't work. Guard your spiritual life and your love for the Lord. Demas left. Timothy hung in a balance. How about you? The devil wants you to think the world is a good thing. Demas thought the world was just fine. He saw no problem. And the devil wants you to get your eyes off the Lord and onto the things of the world. And it goes day by day just a little bit more. And the next thing you know, how did I ever get here?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.